everyone. Welcome to the AC Podcast. This is Steve Kim.
Andy Steiger.
So Terry is taking a much-needed and well-deserved break. So it's just the two Baldies. And so in Terry's place, Andy brought something.
I did. This isn't as good as, you know, some of the stuff Terry finds on the web. See,
like the Camel Beauty Pageant.
Exactly.
It's hard to top that one.
It is. Terry's got a lot of time on his hands, Steve. And he's able to plumb the depths of the internet sludge, if you will. I don't have quite as much time, but I did come across something the other day with my kids that was quite amusing. We were at the bookstore and we came across a book called Sad Animal Facts. You ever seen this book?
No.
It's pretty amusing. So it gives you facts about animals, but they're just sad.
Okay. Let's hear them.
Such as 90% of bees are solitary creatures.
Really?
Yes.
Oh.
Cats prefer human companionship to food. Yeah, cats. I'm not sure what to think of cats. Lice can't live without people.
Really?
Yeah. But I'll have you know, they can live without me, Steve.
Yeah. Yeah. That's one of your superpowers, right?
Yeah, and you have that same superpower. Anyway, it's a fun book. My kids think it's hilarious. Give it a look.
I might be interested in picking up a copy, actually, I think.
Sad Animal Facts. There you have it.
There you have it. So this week, we thought we would go over some questions that our listeners have sent in. Some of our fans, if you will, have sent in. So I've just got a number of questions. One of these I've shown Andy already, but the rest of them he hasn't seen yet. So he doesn't know what to expect. But I don't think it's anything that you haven't come across before.
Yeah, looking forward to this.
Let's start with something pretty foundational, I guess, for us in the apologetics ministry.
Now, these questions are just questions we've received lately from people?
Yeah.
Okay.
Here's the first question. Do you have or know where I can get info on youth leaving the church because they cannot defend their faith? I got into it with my boss a little bit today. He doesn't see the point in teaching kids apologetics. He says there's only a very small portion of people that it's good for, and kids are basically stupid.
Wow. I wouldn't want to be his kids.
That's kind of what went through my head. I'm like, not exactly. I'm hoping that he's not a youth pastor.
No kidding. However, you and I have met our fair share of pastors, professors, and just average Joe Christian, I guess, that has a disdain for apologetics. So they're out there. I've met them. And what I find is, like what I'm hearing with this individual, they often just have often misunderstand what apologetics is. Mm-hmm. And to be fair, I think there's a lot of people that misunderstand what apologetics is because there are people out there that misunderstand what apologetics is on both sides.
Right.
You got some people out there that love apologetics and
basically swear allegiance to every morning. And
exactly. And everything that they do is apologetic oriented, but can often be done so in a very combative way.
Uncharitable.
Exactly. And so I think that those kind of people tend to influence other people to have a very negative view of apologetics.
Yeah.
One of the things that, you know, we've talked on before on this show is that people in their 50s to 70 age range in there tend to have a negative view towards apologetics.
Right.
However, I know of many, many people where that's not the case. But whereas you got your younger people, you know, your young adult age, I rarely ever come across a young adult that holds that view of apologetics, that it's negative.
Or that it's good for only some people.
Yeah. I can't even, at the moment, I'm trying to think in my mind, have I ever encountered that young adult that thinks that? I really haven't. What you see is that young adults tend to appreciate the necessity for apologetics. So let's just deal with this question in what was asked. So the first part is with regards to research, Steve wrote a great article that summarized probably the leading article in Canada on this issue.
It's called Hemorrhaging Faith. It basically looks into why the millennials are leaving the church in droves. And it identifies several factors, and one of them definitely is that my church isn't taking my questions seriously. So you can actually go to our website, apologeticscanada.com, and just type in hemorrhaging faith. Good luck spelling hemorrhaging, because I just don't seem to be able to spell this right. There's one M, two R's. Just remember that. Maybe that'll help you spell it out. Hemorrhaging faith, or just search for the keyword synopsis. That's in the title of that article that I wrote when I first actually started volunteering with you.
Yeah.
That was my first one that I wrote for Apologetics Canada.
It's a great article. You know, the full report is quite long, so you don't really want to necessarily wade into that unless you got time.
Yeah, we saved all that time for you, so take advantage of that. Now, as for what he said, like, I mean, he seems to – maybe it's the particular group that this person – deals with, just his low opinion of the kids and their intellect and things like that. But from my perspective, because I often speak to youth, I sometimes go to like youth retreats and things like that. And
we both do.
Yeah. And we get questions, right? And here's like a sample of questions that we got. Here, this one student says, Muslims say the Bible has been changed. How do we answer that? Another question, do you consider Christianity a religion or a relationship? Another question, why does God pull people into death who shouldn't die, like good people who's really dedicated to church? How do we know our religion is the right one or the true religion? Here's another one. If we are the ones responsible for evil, why doesn't God stop us or prevent us from falling into that trap in the first place? I mean,
those don't sound like dumb questions to me, Steve.
No. They're deep thinkers. I think we need to give our youth more credit than they've been getting.
And in fact, my 10-year-old asked me the question, you know, he said, Dad, if God knew that people were going to sin, then he asked me, well, why would God create people in the first place? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, those are deep questions. Now, here's the challenge that I think needs to be appreciated. If you have kids asking questions like that, and you're not addressing those questions, if you're not walking with them in those questions and helping them wrestle through those questions, you are allowing their faith to just wither up, and a day will come, and I have met many parents that have gone down this road, and they come to me with kids that have walked away from their faith and asking, now what do I do?
It ends up being just damage control at that point. But if you have been working through these questions consistently, even if you couldn't answer everything, you could at least set this pattern that your children will recognize. If I had questions, I could always come to my dad or my mom and actually talk about this.
And Steve brings this up because we've both read that the research tells us that this is what kids need. They need to see these patterns. They need to see a pattern that Christianity engages with the questions that they're asking. Yeah. They need to see a pattern where their questions are answered, and they begin to have this understanding that there's answers out there, even if I don't immediately know what the answer to this question is, and that there's places I can go to get those answers.
Yeah. I am of the opinion that if a worldview is true, it only stands to reason that it would be relevant in our lives, right, as a general rule. And so if you are not answering these questions, the impression that you're leaving your kids with is that Christianity is irrelevant. And an irrelevant worldview, not sure can be true, really.
Now, I want to follow up on this question, though, maybe at a deeper level that we've been thinking about more, and that's with children. So let's go even younger than 10 and go right on down to like age 3, 4, 5. And that age range, when you're learning, when your child's learning to read, you're reading with your child. Some of you know that we just published a children's book called What Am I? And one of the things that I have seen in research with regards to children, such as the book Born Believers, one of the things that we know is that there's some questions kids aren't asking. And you do want to be careful in some regards that you don't necessarily want to introduce your child to a question at a young age that they're not asking unnecessarily. So for example, children are not asking the question, does God exist? So, you know, so it's interesting when we're writing children's books, we're cognizant of that. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want to try to introduce a question. I want to wrestle with the questions they are asking. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's an important aspect of doing this. And I don't know if this is maybe what this individual was thinking, but you know, there are those questions where, and even though we see this way, even with teenagers, they might not be asking certain questions given a certain generation. You know, certain questions are more important than to others. I think one of the keys is that you're wrestling with the questions that your child is asking. And we know mm-hmm. from age 3 on up, I mean, like when we wrote this book, What Am I? You know, we are dealing with one of the fundamental questions that kids are wrestling with, and that is understanding what they are. Now, this is important, particularly when we live in a culture that's publishing children's books that are giving a counter perspective. So I've said multiple times, there's a children's book sponsored by the Canadian government that's called You Are Stardust. And so now it's giving that child that perspective, that ontology that they are cosmic dust, you know, and we need to help our children have a counter perspective to that. So that's part of that apologetic work. Now, one of the things, though, that I think is just really critical to address in this issue, on this question, is a lot of people misunderstand what apologetics is. Mm. And so I think on both camps, you need to appreciate that apologetics is not the end all and be all of discipleship and evangelism. Mm-hmm. Steve and I have said this multiple times. We're not apologists. We're Christians doing discipleship. And one of the tools in the discipleship tool belt is apologetics. Mm-hmm. And the frustration that we have, and the reason why I started this ministry in the first place, wasn't because I pledge allegiance to apologetics every morning. I don't. And in fact, before I started this organization, I wasn't super into apologetics. I knew a little bit about it. But more, what I saw was that in the discipleship tool belt, this was missing from the tool belt.
Exactly.
And I saw how influential it ended up being in my life and in many other people's lives. Now, interestingly enough, I didn't come to faith through apologetics. However, I've met many, many people who have. They have come to faith through argumentation for God. That, mm-hmm. I've seen every variety you can imagine.
Right.
Now, but that wasn't the case for me. What was the case for me is I came to faith, and then when I came to faith, I had questions, mm-hmm. and it was in that where I was considering leaving the Christian faith, and my questions were addressed, that not only did I not leave the Christian faith, but my faith flourished, and my faith began to grow because right. this wasn't, you know, there's a lot of people in the church that preach this idea of blind faith, which is absolutely foreign to the Christian understanding.
Right.
Christianity, and you see this throughout the Bible, and this, by the way, is one of the greatest ironies of these questions, is apologetics, biblical, is really what's being asked here. Mm. And what you see throughout the Bible is, first of all, at the very beginning, you see that faith is trusting what you have good reason to believe is true. I just preached a sermon on this, by the way, on the life of Abraham.
Yeah.
And then towards the end, what do you see? You see the disciples engaging in apologetics. Their ministry of evangelism was very apologetic oriented. It was giving reason, particularly, that you should place your trust in Jesus because he defeated death. He rose from the dead, and they gave argumentation for that end. Every sermon you see what Peter preaches in Acts has an apologetic bent to it, mm-hmm. and continues to push back to and point back to the resurrection.
Yeah. And same thing with Paul, right? Often people think of that passage in 1 Corinthians where he says, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom and eloquence, but I only preached Jesus and him crucified. And sometimes people misunderstand that to mean, oh, he's disparaging the use of reason. Nonsense. He was one of the most educated intellectual people around. Yeah. What he was countering were these, I mean, the Corinthian church was very divided, right? And there were people in the Corinthian church that challenged Paul's apostleship, his authority.
Yep.
And these guys were, oh, you know, I speak better than Paul, right? Because these guys all learned rhetoric and things like that. That was the highest form of education in the ancient Greco-Roman world. And so they're like, oh, I speak better than Paul. I'm better than Paul, you know? And so now Paul is addressing that, saying, hey, I didn't come to you with that kind of words of wisdom and things like that. I preached Jesus and him crucified. He's not disparaging the use of reason. In fact, if you watch what he's doing on Mars Hill, I mean, my goodness, like that, there's a solid example of apologetics.
Oh, and you see throughout Paul's writing that he employs logic and clear thinking and is giving good reasons for what he's arguing for.
Yeah, my goodness, the whole letter to the Romans is one big apologetic piece for the gospel.
Yes.
I think we've said enough about that one question, so we'll move on. But
yeah, and if anybody has any, you know, there's a lot more we could say on it, mm-hmm. But if anybody has any questions, feel free to email us.
Okay, well, speaking of discipleship earlier, I think you would appreciate this question that came in just a little while ago. This questioner says, I love having conversations about the uniqueness of our God, going to workshops where I learn about the evidence of an author or creator's hand in the universe, and even validating the canons of the Bible by means of historical evidence. I so appreciate being equipped on how to speak to non-Christians with facts and evidence in a way that is respectful and gentle. However, I have often found myself being in these environments and talking about God almost as though he's not there in the room with us. I believe in the presence and power of Jesus, but it can be easy for me to get so caught up in learning about our Creator that I forget that our Creator is there with us, working in our conversations and the spirits of those who are present in the room and conversation. I am curious as to whether you have also encountered this struggle, and if so, advice that you can offer about how I can approach these conversations in a way that I can always be aware of God's presence, not just learn or talk about Him, but learn and talk with Him. Amen. I'm like, amen.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that question. You know, we've dealt with this with the Apologetics Canada Conference. Mm. And that is, we've had that people that have come to our conference and been outright upset with us for having worship as a part of the conference.
Right, yeah.
And in their mind, you know, the conference should just be about, it should be a lecture. It should be an intellectual endeavor, and that's it. And this is one of the reasons why I am not ashamed to invite people to my church. I'm not ashamed to invite people to our conference and to have worship. I'm not ashamed of worship. I'm not going to pretend like God's not there and that he's not worthy of being worshiped, and that, you know, we're going to start off by engaging God with our heart and our mind. And I got to tell you, I have heard many people who have come to faith through worship. Mm-hmm. Through experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit at a church service. I have encountered that multiple times. And so that's just one of those simple ways where what I'm trying to get across is, don't be somebody different than you are when you're around non-Christians. Still be you. Now, that doesn't mean you should be going over the top and being ultra spiritual. So definitely not arguing for that. But when we have conversations with people, it's just so important that we are being ourselves and that we're doing what we would normally do and speaking in the ways that we would normally speak. It's interesting to me that one of the things I've learned in evangelism as of recently, God's really been teaching me, is that people are not projects. God didn't call us to become Christians so that we can take on projects and that we can go convert people in our projects, because that's what God wants for you. Jesus made it very clear over and over again that his desire for you is to love him. This is the Shema, right?
Yeah.
The greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what he wants from you. And then he wants you, as you get a correct view of yourself through loving God, to put your perspective onto other people and to love other people as you would love yourself, because now you've got a correct view of you. Love other people. So what you see is God calling us into relationship with people. So be in relationship with people, love people. And part of that, part of loving people, is sharing with them the truth of the gospel, the good news that God loves them. And one of the aspects, just to further make this point, that I have done many times with speaking with my non-Christian friends. Is there going on, something's going on in their life? I will have philosophical conversations with them. I'll have conversations, though, about, you know, issues of faith, maybe. Maybe there's somebody sick in their family or whatever it might be, or maybe they're going through some difficult time. And I will ask my non-Christian friend, can I pray for you? Right? Because that's what I would normally do with anyone else. Can I pray for you right now? Not I'm going to go home and pray for you. No. Can I put my hand on your shoulder right here and I'm just going to pray for you? You know, because that's what Andy would normally do. And so being that same person, I'm not going to speak or act in ways that I just normally wouldn't.
Actually, over the conference, I had this acquaintance of mine come up to me and tell me some pretty heartbreaking news, right? And I'm not going to go into all the details because I don't want to give him away. But he's an agnostic. And you know what? I said, hey, I know you're not quite decided on this issue, but I'd love to pray for you right now, right? And he said, yes, please.
Right? I know. I've never had a non-Christian say, please, no.
Yeah, I know.
How dare you?
Yeah. And so I prayed with him there.
Yep.
And at the end, with tears in his eyes, he said, you know what? That meant a lot to me. Yeah, he's an agnostic. He doesn't exactly believe as I do, but he appreciated that. He understood where I was coming from because he comes from a bit of a Christian background too. And so I don't think you should shy away from that. I know it can feel a little awkward because you know that this person doesn't believe as you do. But at the same time, you don't have to be somebody else. Now, also on this question, I've found, and this is a struggle that I still deal with from time to time, is that when I get into apologetics and everything, it's so academic a lot of times, right? And this questioner is absolutely right. You can easily fall into the trap of learning about God so that you don't really get to, you know God, you know about him. I think the way I've kind of resolved the issue is that there is a place for learning about God. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. It just can't be the only thing, right? And so—
By the way, Michael Polanyi would call this a subsidiary focal integration.
And could you explain that to
us? Yeah, and let me just explain it to you, because you and I do the same thing even of ourselves. There are moments where if I'm sick or I've got a rash on my arm, I view myself with a focal, you know, I'm focusing on an aspect. Maybe it's my finger, maybe it's my arm, maybe it's my skin, right? Maybe it's my eyes or my headache, right? So I can take a very narrow view of myself as I'm seeking to analyze, why am I feeling so bad? Maybe I shouldn't have eaten that, you know, whatever that might be.
Right.
That's a normal aspect of life. I mean, I can even look at how tall I am. I can look at what my skin color is, if I have hair, I don't have hair, you know, whatever that might be. But I understand that that's not a, you know, then he'd say a subsidiary. That's not a holistic view of who I am. And by the way, this is often referred to as an I-it in an I-thou relationship. So we can see something as an object, but we can see something as a whole. So we can do this in theology, right? So in theology, we can take a very focused view of God and study God's attributes.
Right,
to understand those aspects of who God is. But again, you're absolutely right. I mean, when I come to church, I'm not having that kind of a view. I'm having an IU, right? I'm in a relationship with God. And so in that sense, we do got to be careful that when we talk about God and when we're in relationship with God, it's an IU relationship, not an I-it relationship. It's a holistic view, not a narrow focused view.
Yeah. And one of the things that helps me is, I've been realizing this pretty recently, is I got to do more devotional readings. The kinds of books that I like to read, if and when I do read, is often very academic, right? Whether it's philosophy, history, and things like that. You can't just eat meat and potatoes and expect that.
Although I've tried, Steve.
Yeah, so you gotta throw in other things, like you need your vitamins and salad and all that kind of stuff. And so, and I'm finding that this is much the same, like devotional readings where you actually set aside for a moment all of the sort of the it stuff that you're doing, attributes about God, and you actually submit yourself to Scripture. Mm-hmm. Rather than always reading it with an apologetic bent, which I'm very much prone to do, but setting that aside for a moment and actually letting the Scripture speak to me. And if you develop that kind of pattern, and so I remember Ravi Zacharias—
which again is relational.
Right. And I remember Ravi Zacharias once saying what he likes to do is actually read poetry. Let his heart be soft and not just dry and hardened after all this academic studies. And that's one way in which he softens his heart. For me, it might be singing a song, you know, just randomly while I'm driving or something like that. All these like artistic endeavors. And I know for a fact that this questioner is very, very much an artistic person. And so I would encourage this questioner to actually engage in that regularly and develop a pattern of that kind of, you know, artistic engagement as well as that intellectual engagement.
That goes back again to this whole head-heart, right? Mm. If I go too much into one or the other, it really puts you off balance. Mm-hmm. But if you engage God with your heart, but you're also engaging God with your mind as God created you, notice that Jesus says to love God with all your heart,
soul, mind, and strength.
Right? Yeah, right. It's a holistic— that's very Hebraic, by the way.
Yeah.
It's a very holistic understanding of what a human being is.
Right.
You are head, heart, mind, you know, mind, soul, body.
Yeah. In this case, now we often talk about the heart being the emotional center, and that is how we've been talking about it right here.
Yeah.
But in the Bible, when it says heart, it's actually the center of your will.
Yeah, it's the decision-making
right.
aspect of you.
It's the word soul that might be a bit more of that kind of your impulses and desires and things like that, right?
Yeah, that's a great point, Steve. A lot of people miss that nuancing in that it's such a significant idea because it gets back to what you were saying, mm-hmm. where when you're engaging, when you're allowing the word to speak to you, when you're allowing the Bible to speak to you, what you're doing is you're giving control over to God. You're bending your will to His,
yeah.
so that He's now leading, directing, guiding you.
Right. And so if we are to worship God holistically, then we should orient our will towards Him. And we should, yes, absolutely, whether it's artistic engagement or whatever, our heart should be soft. Our heart isn't like our desires are our soulish things, right? Same thing with our minds. Like we should engage our minds to do that. And maybe strength could extend to acts of service, actually doing things with your hands and feet to serve others, mm-hmm. or whatever it might be. And one of the things that I really appreciated about my Roman Catholic upbringing is all of the sort of the physical motions that you had to go through during liturgy, right? During a mass and things like that. So when you're praying mea culpa, right? And you actually like beat on your breast kind of thing, right? And I remember I have this kind of muscle memory kind of thing.
I do this out in the forest. It's after I rip my shirt off.
I was thinking.
It's what hiking's like with the Steiger house.
Do you paint your back silver? You know, like, but thanks for that question. Our encouragement to you is engage in your faith holistically, engage in your apologetics holistically. And as you do it regularly, it becomes a pattern and a habit in your life. I think it'll change the way you engage in conversation with other people.
And even as you lead people to faith in Christ. When I just had the privilege of leading somebody to faith the other day, and it was me just walking with them, talking about God, obviously, that's there, that loves you, mm-hmm. and talking with them about placing their trust in this God that loves them, right? I mean, how do you lead somebody to the Lord if you're not bringing the Lord into that conversation? So thank you for the question.
Yeah. Well, I had like 4 or 5 questions prepared today. We only got through two.
We talked too much. Dang it.
Yeah. Anyway, I think we'll wrap up there for now, and maybe we'll get to other questions some other time. On that note, thank you, listeners, for joining us. The Apologetics Canada podcast has been a ministry of Apologetics Canada. As the date of this recording, our conference digital recordings are almost ready. So if you want to get a copy of this excellent resource, and I'm not ashamed to say that it was excellent, I've been reviewing those things. There are some really good sessions in there.
It will be shipping out shortly.
Shortly.
As will the Human Project.
That's right. So if you would like to order them now, you can go to apologeticscanada.com/store, and you can do that.
By the way, on that note, a lot of people ask us about this, so I think it's good just to remind our listeners. The resources that we produce, that we sell, 100% of those finances goes back to the ministry that we do. Mm-hmm. And so we appreciate your support. Those of you who give to us, we sure appreciate it. And even just buying the resources that we create is another way to support us.
On that note, I would also like to thank, again, Northview Community Church, where we work out of, because the reason that 100% of those proceeds can go towards the ministry without losing any kind of overhead cost is because Northview Community Church is taking on all of that for us.
With regards to overseeing our books.
Right, yeah. And things like that.
And so, office space.
Office space. They really pamper us here, and we're thankful to Northview Community Church. Thank you, listeners, for joining us. We'll see you next week with more stuff to think about. Ciao for now.